This morning, our scripture lesson brings us to Galatians, the 5th chapter, beginning with verse 16. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through verse 26. And if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open them to this passage that you might follow along during the message, seeing the message coming from God's Word. In Galatians, Paul has been correcting the falsehoods that have infiltrated the Galatian church, namely the falsehood of legalism, the idea that, well, God's done His part for our salvation, now we got to do ours, and we got to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, and we've got to work hard and follow the law, particularly the Jewish law. And this is what these folks were being taught. And Paul said, that is not the gospel at all. In effect, he says, you must come to God with empty-handed faith. You must declare yourself spiritually bankrupt and unable to help yourself and throw yourself entirely on the mercy and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, as we come to the conclusion of the book, Paul, as he often does in his books, turns to the practical matters of, okay, what does this mean for the way we live today? So we learn we're not under the law. So does that mean that we don't have to worry about ethics any longer? Does that mean we can just do anything and you know, we can just sin all we want because grace will abound? And of course, you and I know the answer to that. Paul brings that up in Romans, and he says, may it never be. So what does it mean to live in grace? What does it mean to be a people who have responded to the free grace of God? How are we to then live? We pick it up in verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I have warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Paul says God's grace, living in God's grace, should affect us in four ways. And he describes them in this passage. He mentions walking in by the Spirit. He mentions being led by the Spirit. He mentions observing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And finally, down in verse 25, he talks about living by the Spirit. Now, all of that describes the one thing of how to live under the grace of God. What does it mean? It basically means four things. First of all, as I said before, we are to walk by the Spirit. J.I. Packer translated that phrase, walk by the Spirit, in verse 16, as keep in step with the Spirit. And that is a legitimate translation. Because as we see a band marching down the street in the parade, if they march well, they stay in step with each other. Well, that's the idea here. We are to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. We are to, as he says in verse 25, live by Him. Whenever the Bible talks about walking in a context like this, it's not talking about literally walking across the floor, but the way you conduct your life. You are to conduct your life by the Holy Spirit. And the idea of staying in step with Him carries the idea of how this must be done with immediacy. In other words, we can't fill out a pledge in the back of cover of our Bible saying, I pledge now to walk by the Spirit and sign my name and I'm done. Let's go to lunch. You know, wish it were that easy. But it is a matter of day by day, not just that, moment by moment. At every fork in the road, we need to live by the Spirit. We need to follow His guidance as it is expressed by His Word. You've all remember the movie Chariots of Fire. At least, I hope you do. Some of you who are much younger than me, perhaps you've seen it on Netflix. If you haven't, I urge you to watch it. It is the story of Eric Liddell, who was a Presbyterian missionary to China from Scotland. And he had the opportunity to run in the 1924 Olympics in Paris for Britain. And the movie recounts this true story of how the heat he was supposed to compete in was to be run on Sunday. And when he discovered that, he refused to run. When the prince, the future king, tried to impel him to do so, he refused. He said, I will not break God's law. Well, the story unfolds that another competitor who admired him a great deal swapped off races with him. So Eric was able to run in a race he wasn't trained for, and he won the gold. After that, he went back to China, where he'd been raised, to be a missionary. During World War II, he was interred in a Japanese concentration camp where he died before the end of the war. But while in that camp, on scraps of paper, he wrote a little book on discipleship. And I'd like to quote to you what he says about how to follow the Holy Spirit, how to do what is right. He writes, "To believe means to act on what in your heart you know is right. Faith acts. If you feel afraid, stop and quietly in God's presence ask yourself why. Be honest in giving the reason. Do not let your feeling of fear dictate your action. When a decision is made, do not be anxious or doubtful as to the result. Trust absolutely. Remember, God asks faithfulness. The rest can be left in His hands." And you could see that in that movie of how he acted early on as a young man. He lived out what he expresses there. This, in my opinion, is what it means to walk in the Spirit, to obey the Word of God. It does not mean to be impulsive. You know, I know a lot of Christians that because they're believers and because they know that as a believer we have the Holy Spirit, they seem to assume that every little impulse that comes in their head is of the Holy Spirit. I had a friend in college who was a believer, and I was wanting to get him involved in a little more biblical church in his hometown. So I'd finally, after a long time of talking to him about it, convinced him to go and at least visit this PCA church in his hometown over the summer vacation. So I called him during the summer and said, well, have you gone? And he said, well, yeah, I went to their youth group. Excuse me. That's an affliction of preachers, to get a little cough. Anyway, my friend went to this youth group one night, and he said, the moment I walked in, this girl gets up and walks over and says, hey, what's your name? And I told her, and she said, well, the Holy Spirit just told me you're the man I'm going to marry, and we're going to have 5 kids, 3 boys and 2 girls. And he said, I told her, well, sweetheart, he didn't send me that memo. And he says, I left. I'm never going back there. Well, you know, that's what I mean by baptizing impulses. We get some weird impulse and we think, well, the Holy Spirit must have told me that. No, not necessarily. You know, if you notice in the next verse, he says the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit and so forth. We're at warfare. And we all, as believers, still have that principle of sin in us that is warring against the Holy Spirit. And a lot of our impulses don't come from Him, but from ourselves somewhere else. So the first thing about living in grace is that we are to walk by the Spirit. Secondly, is to recognize that you are at war against the desires of the flesh. It is God's grace that brings a change in our lives. It is God's grace that by regeneration we are infused with a new principle of life that's within us. But it's not a complete transformation. We are still sinners. We are sinners today, present tense. I am. You are. And we will be until the day Jesus calls us home to be with Him, when we will be raised up with Him in glory, when we will, our justification will be complete at that point. But now we're still in a warfare. And Paul illustrates that very clearly here as he talks about the works of the flesh, verse 19. He mentions four categories of the works of the flesh. There's, first of all, sexual sin that was a real big issue in the ancient world, as it's a big issue in 21st century America. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. He then mentions a class of religious sins, the sins of false religion, idolatry, sorcery. And then is the longest part of the list is dedicated to sins against the fellowship of believers. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. And then finally, sins against the fruit of self-control, drunkenness and orgies, and things like these. Paul is illustrating here that this is not an exhaustive list. This is a list that's only representative of the rest of what's going on in our lives. But these are the works of the flesh. And, you know, when you and I get busy and work, this is what usually comes out of it. On the other side is the fruit of the Spirit. Notice works, plural, of the flesh, and fruit, one type of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. This is what the Holy Spirit produces in our lives. And let us acknowledge the grave warning that Paul gives us here in verse 21 when he mentioned the works of the flesh. I warn you now, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, he doesn't mean by that that if you've ever committed sexual immorality, you're going to hell. He doesn't mean by that if you've ever had an outburst of anger, you're going to hell. He's saying that if you've had these things and you're not repentant, if you are excusing them, well, boys will be boys. I'm a red-blooded American. What can you expect? And, well, yeah, I do have a bad temper, but it's those idiots I have to live with. What do you expect? You know, when we start taking our excuses for these things, that's what he's warning us against, impenitence, and the old word, the refusal to acknowledge and to repent. So let's just remember where we are. We're to walk by the Spirit. We are to recognize that we are at war with the desires of the flesh. The third thing that's involved in living by grace is to recognize that you now belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh and its passions and its desires. I have a dear friend back on Hilton Head that some 35 years ago started an air conditioning business when Hilton Head was much less developed than it is today. This guy knew what he was doing. He was a great organizer, a good businessman, and he built a very successful business, one of the largest air conditioning businesses in that part of the state. Once you signed on with him, you didn't go to anywhere else because he did such a good job. Well, when he reached 60 years of age, he decided, you know, owning a company is great, but I'd really like to back off a little bit. I'd like to have time to take vacations and spend some time with my kids and with my wife and with the grandkids that'll be coming soon. And so he sold his business to a nationwide air conditioning company. Now that company came in and saw what was going on and they said, well, we'll buy it under two conditions. First, we get to maintain the name of your company, Epperson Air Conditioning, because you have a 30-year reputation, and we want that reputation. And secondly, we want to hire you to stay on as the general manager. So my friend Pat agreed to that. I'm sure he got a good plan where he could have vacation time and that sort of thing, which he wasn't able to do much before. Well, after that, a couple of the young men had worked for him for about 10 years that he had trained came to him, and they said, Mr. Pat, we'd like to go out on our own. We'd like to start our own air conditioning company. We know so much about it now. We've worked under you. And, you know, the island and the community is growing, and it's big enough for more than one air conditioning company, and we'd like to do that. And he said, well, that would be great, guys, and I'd love for you to do it. But you signed a clause in a contract that said no competition, which means that after you leave this air conditioning company, you can't compete with us for the next 2 years. And if you do, you'll get sued. And they said, well, but boss, you would never sue us. And he said, you're right, I never would, but I don't own the company anymore. But that's your name out front. You sign our checks. Yeah, but somebody else has employed me. I don't own the company. I don't make policy. They do. Now, why have I told you this story? Because when you became a Christian, that's exactly what happened in your life. You recognized that your life is no longer yours. You belong to Jesus Christ. He bought you fair and square on the cross. You are His possession. And He has hired you to stay on as general manager. You still have things to do. You have decisions to make day by day. And you have policies that you are supposed to put in force. But they're not your policies, they're His policies. We are what? His servants. Now, this is why a lot of people don't want to be Christians. Because they want to be the captain of their own ship. But once you know the love of Jesus, once you realize what He has done for us, it's the most wonderful thing in the world to belong to Him. And that is what we're called to do, to recognize if we're going to walk in the Spirit that we belong to Him and that He has the right to call the shots, to say where we go and what we do. Paul talks about this further in a parallel passage, Romans 6, 11 and following. You must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Consider and present. Consider yourself the property of Jesus Christ and present yourself to Him daily as His servant. He's the one that you're to follow. This is what it means to walk in the Spirit, to realize whose you are and to present yourself to Him in every moment of the day as belonging to Him. Finally, the fourth thing that we must do if we are to live under grace is we must humbly love one another. Look at the last verse, verse 26. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. This is not an afterthought. This is an emblem of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. Look at the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22. What's the first fruit? Love. You see? And so if you are walking in the Holy Spirit, you must have love in your life. Love for one another. Conceit is the opposite of it. Conceit here literally means to be proud without a reason for it. And brothers and sisters, when we are proud as Christians, we are conceited. Because what have we done to make ourselves believers? What have we done to be better than other people? The answer is nothing. We have had to come to Him as debtors to His grace. Empty-handed faith, as Francis Schaeffer said. And so we see our lives affected by grace in four ways. We're to walk in the Spirit. We're to be led by the Spirit. We are to see the fruit of the Spirit coming forth in our lives, and we are to live by the Spirit. Now, Paul is answering one question in four ways. And if you follow along what I've said here, there's a lot of overlap in these four things. To walk in the Spirit and to live in the Spirit, those mean very much the same thing. So why does he repeat himself, so to speak? Why does he use so many illustrations and throw these things at us? I think there's a couple of reasons. One is to get our attention. This is important. We need to be very much aware of this. Secondly, it is to protect us from the common mistakes we make. If Paul simply said, living under grace means walk by the Spirit, you could very quickly get the idea, well, I got to do it all. I got to get up and I got to walk by the Spirit. I got to do it. And if I don't do it, it's not going to get done. But he doesn't just say that. He says we're supposed to have the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Suppose that was all he said. Well, then I might say, oh, good. I don't have to do anything. Just let that fruit grow. Come on, Holy Spirit, produce that fruit. Don't see any love yet, but I guess you'll get busy one of these days. I could throw it all on Him. But as we look at all of these together, we see that you and I have a responsibility to follow Him, to live for Him. And yet, if He doesn't carry us along, we can do nothing. As Jesus said, "With apart from me, you can do nothing." Finally, He has given us these four illustrations to teach us that Spirit-filled living, living under the grace of God, is not a door, it's a path. We're going to walk out the door in a few minutes. It won't take you a millisecond to walk through the door. Unless you're old like me, it takes you a few minutes to get across the threshold. But, it doesn't take very long. But to walk beyond that, to go on your journey home, takes a little more, doesn't it? Well, walking in the Spirit is a journey. It's not a destination. It's not something that's going to be done immediately or accomplished overnight. It is something that requires settled, faithful obedience. Not obedience to impulses, but obedience to God's Word. Jesus described it this way. You know, isn't it interesting, those of you who are in Sunday school this morning, R.C. Sproul was talking about the Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit. And here I am today talking about the Holy Spirit in this message. Brilliant organization, isn't it? I had no idea. It was God's providence. I just kind of blundered into it. Here we are. But listen to what Jesus said as He predicted the coming of the Holy Spirit. He tells us a lot about His nature. "I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." When the Holy Spirit comes to you, Christ comes to you. "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things, and He will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." So one of the key ministries of the Holy Spirit is to bring up into our memory the things that we have learned from God's Word and to teach us what that means for this moment. And so it follows, doesn't it? We need to be in God's Word. We need to know His Word. We need to give the Holy Spirit some ammunition to remind us of, right? So we are to walk day by day, sometimes trudging, not skip in the Holy Spirit, not fly in the Holy Spirit, not whirl in the Holy Spirit, not dance, but walk. Walk. Pedestrian, isn't it? But that's what it's for. For day by day living, living in grace. May God grant to us His grace to understand this, because we live in a world that knows very little about grace. We live in a world where there's no free lunch. We live in a world where you get nothing, you never get anything for nothing, right? We've all filed our taxes, or are going to, right? And we know what the laws of this world's like. And try not filing them and see how much grace you get from the IRS. But when it comes to Christ, it's all grace. It's completely different. You don't give anything for what He gives. He gives it to those who don't deserve it. He gives it to those who desperately need it, who come to Him with empty-handed faith. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the gift of Your Holy Spirit. We ask You to forgive us that we so often sink back into ourselves and forget His ministry in our lives. We ask You to forgive us that we sometimes make too much of our own impulses, baptizing them under the name of the Holy Spirit in such a careless way. We ask, Father, that motivated by Your free grace, we might live in the freedom of Your love, and that we might live our lives under the direction, the comfort, and the protection of the Holy Spirit. We pray these things, Father, that Christ might be exalted, that our lives might be used by Him to advance the gospel in our darkened world. For we ask it in His name. Amen.